Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, if you would look with me to the book of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be reading verse 1 down to verse 8. Matthew 28. What a blessing it is to find the account of the resurrection and all the Gospels revealing to us that Jesus rose from the dead, just as he said. And Matthew chapter 28, I think, is the first, and it gives us a good account of this event in our history. Matthew chapter 28, if you would like to stand here, even at your home. If you want to stand and read the Word of God, you can do that. Matthew 28, let's start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." And let's pray. Father, we bow before you once again. We thank you, Lord God, for the resurrection of the Savior, your only begotten Son, and what it means to us, and how it has impacted our lives. And as we assemble here together today, whether it be in this building or around the city of Indianapolis with our families, focus on this passage of Scripture. I pray, God, that you would meet with us. And again, Father, that you would use me as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. No doubt the greatest event in all of human history, has impacted the world like no other event in human history. A most powerful event that ought to bring fear and great joy to all mankind. In verse 8 here, once they understood and they heard the message that Jesus Christ had resurrected from the grave, the Bible says, "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy." Now you have to understand the definition of that word fear. It's not fright. It's not being afraid. That is not the true definition as it is being used here in this verse. The fear here is a holy awe, or if you will, reverence. That means that they believed Jesus to be God, and their fear was a reverence. Their fear was a holy awe that it was God as he resurrected from the grave. In Luke's account, in verse chapter 24, in verse 4, it says that they were much perplexed. That's how they were. That's how they were living before the resurrection. after the crucifixion, the believers, all of them, was much perplexed. Satan had caused them to doubt what Jesus had taught them. The devil blinded their minds to the experiences they had with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he brought confusion into their lives. They were perplexed. Can I tell you this morning that if you do not believe in the resurrection, Satan likewise will keep you perplexed concerning faith, concerning God, concerning how we are to live our lives. Now, they had gone to the tomb and it was empty, and they had heard a voice from the angel. They had heard from God. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. And as they would depart, their feeling of being perplexed, their minds being blinded, the confusion that they had been experiencing was now gone. And it's replaced with an awe and a reverence for God. And with that, great joy. You see, when we do believe, it will bring us the very same fear and great joy. Because it proves first and foremost that Jesus is alive. When he walked with them, can you imagine walking with the only begotten Son of God and seeing Jesus perform the miracles that he performed and raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, healing all sorts of diseases and casting out demons and devils from many, and then hearing the teachings that did something for them? They were being taught the very truths of God. Can you imagine? It proves that Jesus, because he is risen, is alive. If you can believe that Jesus resurrected after being crucified, understanding the reason for the crucifixion, he had taught them that. He had revealed to them that he would come as a sacrificial lamb and that he would lay his life down on Calvary's cross, but on the third day that he would be resurrected. You see, today, if we can believe that Jesus resurrected from after being crucified, it can bring to us that salvation. We can actually receive then the gift that he offers us through his crucifixion and his resurrection. The Bible says over in the book of Romans in chapter 10 and verse 9, in the book of Romans in chapter 10 and verse 9, it says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, what's it mean? What do you have to confess concerning Jesus? You have to confess that he was the Messiah. You have to confess that he was actually crucified, that he died on Calvary's cross in your stead. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And you believe that Jesus Christ came to pay a sin debt that I owed and couldn't pay. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a tremendous truth in the Word of God. What a very powerful verse that God has given to us. You see, because the most important thing in this life is to be sure that you possess eternal life. And when you know that you possess eternal life, then you can have that peace that passeth all understanding. Because no matter what will take place and for the rest of your life on planet Earth, if you know that you have everlasting life, if you know that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you know that you have eternal life. The most important thing is to be sure that we possess eternal life. Over in the book of 1 John in chapter 5, some very familiar verses in the Bible to those that are saved, because these are what we look to, and that brings to us this fear and great joy, because it confirms that we are saved, that we have everlasting life. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, and this is the record, or the recording, that God has preserved for us. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. If you believe in Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection, and you receive the gift that he has for you, that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Did you hear that? When you read the Bible is God's love letter to mankind. It's what God has preserved for us that we can look to and find the very truths that he has given to us. And he says that the life, this eternal life, is in his Son. It's in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we can believe this and we can have this eternal life, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. If you do not believe in the resurrection, if you have not put your faith and trust in that, then you cannot have eternal life. He says, these things have I written unto you that do believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Once you believe it and you have received it, then you can know for the rest of your existence in this life, you can know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. This will bring reverence or fear of God and knowing who he is and great joy. If you go back into our text here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 7 says, and go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. He died. He died on Calvary's cross. But he resurrected. It proves that Jesus is more powerful than death. He conquered death and hell. That brings, if you understand that Jesus Christ is greater than death, you don't have to fear death. If you believe that Jesus Christ is greater than death, then you can have this reverence and you can have this joy. It changes everything. The Bible says in Revelations in chapter 1, the Word of God is powerful, and especially in the book of Revelations, because it gives us future prophecies. It helps us understand all things and ultimately how it all turns out. But here we find in Revelations in chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus revealing himself to John on the island of Patmos. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. He died, but now he's alive. And as he is alive, after he died, it reveals that he is more powerful than death. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Because he resurrected, the grave could not hold him. Satan could not keep him in a devil's hell. He resurrected from that death. He overcame that death. And because he overcame that death, he has the keys of death and hell. The Bible says over in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, as Paul understood this, and Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says to them in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, corrupt in this life, in this physical body, but it's going to, after this body dies, put on incorruption. And this mortal hath put on immortality. In this life we're mortals, but after death then we're going to be immortal. Then shall we be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up. You don't have to fear death. Whenever you have to walk through the shadow of the valley of death and you have to experience the death of loved ones and even have to think about the death of your own physical body, listen to me. You don't have to have a fright for that. You don't have to fear that because you have a reverence for God, a belief in God. And because you have a belief in God and you know that Jesus Christ has overcome death and he holds the keys to death and hell, then you can understand that we can have this joy, this great joy, in knowing that he overcome it, that he's greater than death. Paul would write, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? You see, because our loved ones are not in a tomb, they're not in a grave. Maybe the house that they lived in during this life is there decaying, but that's not who they are, and that's not where they are. Their spirit immediately goes to be with the Lord. A resurrection of the spirit. And one day, as that day is on the horizon, and it's closer to us than what we even realize, when the rapture of the church will take place, then that body will be resurrected and that spirit will be reunited with that spiritual, physical body. And we will have glorified bodies and we will live forever with the Lord. What a great peace that brings to us. What a great truth that helps us when we have to face death. Now it brings to us reverence and great joy. Because we know if Jesus resurrected from the grave, he has power over it. And then lastly, it proves that Jesus is God. And as God living in a physical body, everything he taught is truth. The Bible says he is risen as he said. And if you would have just held on to belief in what he taught you, you wouldn't have ever had to be perplexed. If you would have just held on to what he taught you, you could have had a reverence and you could have maintained great joy. No matter what it was that you had to face. Because everything that Jesus taught is truth. It was truth then, and it's truth now. Because he was God. And the Bible reveals to us in Titus in chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, which God that cannot lie hath promised. That means that all his teaching and all of his promises are all true, as he said. Not only did he teach of his resurrection, but also of the promise of his return. In John chapter 14, this is right before he would go to the cross of Calvary. He knew his disciples would be perplexed and blinded until the resurrection. And then they would remember everything that he had taught them. They would be brought back to mind all their experiences that they had with him. And they would be reminded of what he said here in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be troubled. Can I tell you, even today, unlike any other time that I can remember, I don't have to be troubled by it. Matter of fact, I can reverence God in the midst and have great joy in the midst, because I know that everything he taught was true. He prepared us for whatever we would have to face as a New Testament church. In whatever generation, for some 2,000 years now, every generation has had to face certain things concerning their faith. But he prepared them for that. Just like he has prepared us for what we're facing here today. And possibly just a little reminder of what he said will take place in the end. And what we have to do in order to maintain that fear and great joy. To maintain that reverence, our belief in God and great joy. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Do you believe in a creator God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. An almighty creator God who is our Savior is preparing a place for our eternity. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and that's what he's done. Some 2,000 years ago, after the resurrection, he would ascend up to heaven and ever liveth to make intercession for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That we will ever be with the Lord. What a tremendous peace that brings. What great joy that brings. I will come again. The thought of his second coming will also bring this idea of reverence and great joy. Because this would change how believers would live their lives. In our text, we find they were still perplexed, but they wanted to go to the tomb. But as they went to the tomb, it reveals something to us. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and they find the empty tomb, and they leave with reverence and great joy because they realize the tomb was empty and Jesus had resurrected. The first day of the week. From that moment, for some 2,000 years now, we have been coming on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is Easter. This is the day that's set on our Christian calendar that we'll acknowledge there was a day that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. But can I tell you, for believers, it has changed our lives. Once we have faith to believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection, and we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, it has changed our life, because Sunday now is the most important day of the week. Sunday is the day that we assemble ourselves together. It's Sunday that we come and we worship a resurrected Savior every Sunday. Whether we're here in this auditorium or we're at home watching from our live stream or whatever it might be, this is the first day of the week. This is the Lord's day. And this day will always bring to us a reverence for God and great joy when you observe it. Yeah. A weekly confirmation of his resurrection. For believers, a weekly confirmation of the fact that we worship a resurrected Savior who resurrected just as he said. Just as he said. What he said was true. And everything he said is true. Yeah. When we meet with him on the first day of the week, he's here in our midst. He said that in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, this is what he taught, knowing what he would do. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." His church gathers, and we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. There's no replacement for the assembling of ourselves. What we're doing today, we're doing because of the protection of our church family, not because it has been ordered by anybody. We're not under the authority primarily of the government. We are to respect the government, and we are to honor the government. We're not practicing what we're practicing today because of the government. We are practicing what we're practicing today because of the safety of our congregation. I believe this is what God would have us to do because of what has taken place. We don't know what kind of changes. We don't know exactly what we might have to face as we get closer and closer to the rapture of the church. But we're prepared to be led by God. So as long as we have to do what we need to do in order to keep our congregation safe, what a blessing it is that God has given us the technology to still be a part of an assembly. And to be able to, all of us, right now, at the very same time, hear the preaching of the Word of God and yield to the influence of His Holy Spirit. His presence is not limited by this church building. The Holy Spirit is not limited by this church building. And we praise God that we're able to stay connected on this another Lord's Day. Yeah. You see, because as we do that, as we assemble with His presence and Him in the midst, He also taught us over in the book of Titus. In the book of Titus in chapter 1, he says this in verse 1 down to verse 3. "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, the acknowledgement of truth, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times," beginning in this church age, beginning with the apostles and the assembling of the church on the first day of the week, in these due times, "manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." So as we weekly, every Sunday, assemble ourselves together, a weekly confirmation of the resurrection, we have an opportunity to meet with Him and an opportunity to hear the Word of God being preached. And God will use that to minister to us so that we can leave that service with a reverence and great joy. his teaching also. And lastly here this morning, was he gave signs for his return. It would change how believers would live their lives, in that Sunday would be the most important day of the week. But then it also changed the believers' lives in that we would have signs of his return. In Matthew chapter 24, we don't have time to read the entire chapter. It's a powerful chapter in the book of Matthew. But verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So he had been teaching them that not only would he resurrect, but he would go and prepare a place for them. And if he went, that he would come again. And they asked him, what about the signs? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed, that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. They will come with the wrong message. We have a lot of religion in the world with the wrong message. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. We don't have to be troubled no matter what we hear of and what is taking place on planet Earth. Because faith trumps a troubled mind. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. They don't want the testimony of genuine Christianity. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. False prophets not preaching and teaching the truths of God. And because of iniquity, sin shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. We're seeing of these signs, and can I tell you that we could check off each one of these signs in the day and age that we're living in right now. In verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. It means that God is in control. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Hold on to what he said. Hold on to what he's taught. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He taught that. But it changed their lives because of verse 44, when he said, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Not only would they begin to assemble on the most important day of the week to acknowledge the resurrected Savior, they would live the rest of their lives looking for his soon return. When we see these things unfold before our very eyes, we don't need to be perplexed. When we face death, we don't need to be perplexed. When we face troubled times, we don't need to be perplexed. We just need to believe in the resurrection of the only begotten Son of God. If we believe in the resurrection and of the teachings of Christ, we can all have reverence and great joy, no matter what we have to face. Do you believe? If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you believe? Or are you perplexed and troubled? You can have faith to believe. Your faith to believe in who Jesus was and is, and what Jesus did for you and for me. If you believe it, then you can receive a gift of everlasting life, which will bring you reverence and great joy. Father, we bow before you now. We love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to me and what it means to us. And I pray, God, that there might be someone that is viewing and listening to this service that has never put their faith in you. And I pray, God, right now that there would be a conviction of that, a conviction of their sin, and then a confession of their sin to where they would call upon the name of the Lord. And as they would call upon the name of Jesus Christ, that they would receive that gift of everlasting life. I pray that would take place right now during this invitation. This invitation, God, as you have given to us all an invitation, it's an opportunity to respond to whatever you have spoken to us about. And I pray that we would have decisions made all around the city of Indianapolis right now, and possibly even around the world. I pray your blessings upon this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.